Romans chapter 1. That is right, you got it. Romans chapter 1. Now, Romans comes after the book of Acts, and it's right before Corinthians. So you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So you go to the New Testament. Romans is just after Acts. Romans chapter 1. Now, I've already 15, we even got into a little bit into 16. And we're here in Romans 16 today. Will happen. But so Romans chapter 16. There is these verses here. We'll read them. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So God revealed faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So, we saw at the beginning of this chapter that Paul gave an introduction to he was talking about and who he was, and then he gave an introduction about what his purpose was in writing this letter. And so, verses 1 through 8, you have Paul saying, I've got a message to tell you. What person do you think that is? Who's the message? Comes off. Who's the person this is all about, guys? Who do you think? Jesus. You've got the message is the gospel, and it's all about Jesus Christ. All right, so sin is Jesus Christ, and he's saying to the Roman Christians, all right, now he's Romans, he's not writing just to anybody necessarily who's in Rome, he's addressing specifically the church in Rome, just like we're the church here in Millbrook. Right? We're part of the church. Every true Christian, everyone who knows Jesus is part of the church. We sang in one of the songs that Christ is the foundation stone, and that the believers, everyone who trusts in Jesus, they're part of the stones, the living stones that are built up into the temple of God. And so we are church. The church is not a building. We are in the church. Just because you go to a church building does not make you part of the church. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus. And that's what this whole section, this verse right here, really verses 16 and 17, are the key verses in Romans. These are like the verses to understand the whole book right here. This is the key to unlocking. He actually goes through every major theme in the book of Romans in really verses 16 through 18. You'll see every major point. It's pretty amazing how he can compress all those major ideas into this one little tiny short summary. But if you're looking for a summary of the whole book of Romans, it's really right here, verses 16 through 18. He actually does a summary again at the middle of chapter 15. We'll look at that at a later date. But you'll see there that he kind of recaps what he's gone over at the middle to the end of chapter 15. But right now, this first part we looked at last time I spoke about how Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not afraid to tell people about the Lord Jesus. And he also said, "I am a debtor to the Jews and Greeks." He said, "I'm ready to preach the gospel, and that I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And those are three things we need to be if we know the Lord Jesus. We need to be recognize. Remember, we had the $1 million bill, and we said, if someone gave me that to deliver to someone else, if I'm the delivery person for that money's not mine. And I'm that to the person that I'm supposed to give it to until I hand it over to them. In the same way, I'm a debtor with the gospel. God has given me his blessings, but I'm supposed to deliver this message to the rest of the world. Until I do that, I'm in the world's debt. And that I need to be ready, I need to know the gospel, understand it, so I can communicate it and not be afraid, not be ashamed. And the world will want us not to talk about Jesus. So they'll say, you know what, just leave that for church or some other time when it's more convenient and, you know, you don't want to embarrass anybody. And we know, no, we need to be bold. Paul prayed for boldness in Ephesians 6. After he gives the armor of God, he then prays. He said, pray for me that I might be bold in my proclamation of the gospel. So we need to be bold. So we come here to the gospel of Christ, and he says, the reason he's not ashamed, this is really what verses... power of God unto the power of God. Now, when you think of the power of God, what do you think of? Right? You think of maybe a hurricane, right? Or a volcano. You know, the sky and just exploding in the ocean and like huge tidal waves coming. You know, the power of God. We actually call those things acts of God. Even today on the news, if like there's a big earthquake somewhere, they'll say it's an act of God. In other words, it's something people could not cause. It's so there's nothing people could do to cause it. So the power of God here, Paul says, you know what? You want to know what the power of God is? This is the Creator God who made everything, the person who sustains everything. The way he's going to show his power is in the gospel, in this message. This is the greatest, I think, demonstration of the power of God, right? Later in Romans, he says the greatest demonstration of the love of God is in the gospel. It's in Christ's death on the cross. God demonstrated his love toward us. And that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that also is the greatest demonstration of the power of God. So what makes the gospel so powerful? Now, to the person, all right, just take... maybe never heard of Christianity or never really given it a serious thought. He just doesn't go to church. He sees these people going to church and he's like, you're telling me that a guy who died on a cross 2,000 years ago in some Middle Eastern country that never even traveled outside that country, maybe didn't even speak any other language, see, of 12 disciples, is the greatest demonstration? Right, that's the natural person's attitude to these things. They think it's foolishness. Right, it's like that doesn't make any sense. Right, how did that solve anybody's problems? I got nailed to a cross. So what? People die all the time. Their attitude. People are going to have that attitude. You're going to run across people in your life, and they're going to say that Jesus stuff, whatever. That doesn't make any sense. And it's foolishness to them. And other people, they'll say, okay, well, I think that what's really, really important is not so much Jesus and him dying on the cross. And that's, you know, if that makes you a nice person, good for you. You can believe that stuff if you want. But, you know, what's really important is that you get an education. You need to go to school. And you need to do your work. And you need to be really smart. And you need to work really hard at your job and make money and live a nice life. And that's really what's important. It doesn't matter what you believe, right? That's what some people think. They think that. And you're going to run across lots of people that think that. Maybe even some of your teachers will tell you that. Some of your friends. Right? And we run across people like that all the time. They say, you know, all that God stuff, whatever. What's really important is that you work hard and be a good citizen. And other people, they'll say, well, if Jesus is the way for you to get in touch with God, that's fine. You know, they might say, I meditate. You know, and I do chanting, they're like, ooh, you know. Or they go to their temple and they do a little ceremony and they say, that's how I get in touch with God. Or other people have some other idea, basically some other way than Jesus. And they'll say, if you want to do Jesus, that's fine. We've got another way. And other people will say, oh, all that stuff, whatever. What really matters is having political power. You need to be able to sway the masses. You need to have the right candidate. That's what's going to change things. That's what's going to... Right? Because what we're talking about is the power to save. What does that word save mean? What does it say? If I said, what is saved? Mean, what do you get saved? What are things you might get saved from? What do you think? What do you got, Malcolm? Yeah, very good. Oh, and they're like, help, right? Save me from the water. What do? You just say, come swim to me, swim to the boat, right? No, because they're drowning, right? They need help. And so you need to throw them a life preserver, right? So they can grab hold of that, and then you rescue them, right? Saving means to be rescued. So what people think of, there's all these things that are problems. There's ignorance, and there's poverty, and there's sicknesses, and there's war. And so they come up with their own solutions to those things, right? They think, well, for sickness, we're going to get better medicine. For ignorance, for poverty, we'll have better products. Right? And we'll have problems. The problem is with all those things, those are great towards. But those are only the fruit of our problem. Poverty, ignorance, war, disease, all those things are the result of a much, much deeper problem. You know what that deeper problem is? It's a three-letter word. It starts with an S and ends with N and it has an I. That's right. Sin. You've got it. It's the reason that hospitals are full of sick people. Did you know that? Now, it's not that the people in the hospitals did anything wrong to get sick, necessarily. It can happen that way. But it's just the fact that sin in the world that can fix that root problem. The problem people do those bad things too. There's poverty. They go. For people to have greedy. And so we know sin is the problem. Just did a study, some psychologists in Europe did a big study on does children's intelligence affect their moral behavior? And so they had all these kids that were rated really high in the intelligence spectrum and kids in the middle and kids in the bottom that weren't very smart. And they had them all take these moral IQ tests, they call them. So it's not just about how smart you are, it's about what would you do in these situations? Would you do the right thing? You know, would you, if you found some money, would you give it back? And those kind of things. And they found out that there is no correlation at all between a kid's intelligence and the moral decisions that they make. So no matter how smart you are, it's not going to make you a better person. Even really, really smart people do really, really crummy things, right? We all know that. And all people. We come here and we see that the power of God is revealed in the gospel of Christ. Now, why Christ? Why is the gospel of Christ the power of God? Well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians. It's just one book over from Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Francis Schaeffer, the well-known apologist who passed away back in the 80s, said the one chapter, the one really section of a chapter The one passage that the church in North America needs today is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I tend to agree with them. And here we have the solution to our big problems. Let's read this from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to the end of the chapter. We're going to see the solution. It's not in the power. The power of God is not in wisdom from men. It's not in economic power. It's not in supernatural power even. It's in the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is perishing. They're the ones that are going to hell. So the person on their way to hell, they think the gospel is the message of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to us who are being saved, the age has not God made the foolish? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And that is that, as it is written in the Lord. So, Christ, then, is the power of God, and he is there to defeat the wisdom of man. So man's thoughts, like we said, thinking that by a politician, or by a psychiatrist, or by a doctor, or by or whatever, they can solve the world's problems. They can't. What the only thing that will solve the root problem is Jesus Christ. He is the power of God. Now, notice what it calls Christ in verse 24. It calls him, it says, Christ, the power of God. So it's not just the message that's the power of God. It's not a form like, oh, I've got the power of God, right? Or if I just assent to these three little phrases, then I'm saved forever. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is not like, oh, I repeated a prayer one time, and I came forward and said what the guy said to me, and now I'm saved. That is not the gospel. The gospel is all wrapped up in a person. So when you receive the gospel, you don't just receive, oh yeah, I believe all that stuff. That's not the kind of faith we're talking about. We're talking in a person. I'm trusting in Jesus to save me. Right? So, let's say you're out, you've fallen off the boat, right? And you're freaking out. You're going to drown. And you're like, help, save me. Right? You, just like Peter did. Peter got out of the boat. Remember that? When Jesus was walking on the water. And he came out to Jesus thinking, and he said, help, save me. And so Jesus saved him. Jesus grabbed him by the hand, and he lifted up his hand and grabbed Jesus' hand, and Jesus saved him. This is the same thing for us. We're drowning, but not in an ocean. We're drowning in our sin. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot make ourselves better. We need to trust alone in Jesus and who He is and what He's done for us, and believing that only He can deliver us. So, Christ is the power of God. It's Christ Himself which is the gospel. And He's the wisdom of God. That God's plan for saving us is something we would have never thought of. You think about that. Like, who would have ever thought that, if we were coming up with our own, we come to God and say, you know what, God, we got an idea. All right, in order for us to be right with You, how about You send Your Son down to us? And He lives for like 30 years, perfect life, is completely rejected by everybody. Oh, and when He comes, He should be born in a barn. Have Him rejected by everybody, live as a carpenter, and then tell this message to the world and have His own people hate Him and nail Him to a cross. And then 3 days later, rise again. No one would have thought of that, right? We would have thought if we were making a religion, it would be just like all the other religions in the world, right? You have some great teacher who came and told everybody what they had to do, and here's the 5 things or the 10 things or the 8 things or whatever, and you do these things, and if you try your hardest and do your best, then hopefully in the end it'll be okay. That's basically whatever religion the world teaches, right? You got the 5 pillars of Islam, you got the 8-fold path of Buddhism, you got the 10 commandments of a lot of legalistic Christianity, you've got the 7 sacraments of Catholicism, you have all the lists of rules of the different groups, and they basically have the same idea. Do your best, try your hardest, and hopefully in the end it'll be okay. There's no assurance. But in Christ, we have assurance because we have the power of God unleashed on us. At the end of chapter 1, in verse 30, it says, Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Right? And that's what we see in Romans 1, 17. That the righteousness, power of God revealed, we have the righteousness of God revealed, and if we gospel, we have the wrath of God revealed right here. God is Christ Jesus. He, of course, righteousness. That word by simply the one word inside of it, right, right? Being right with somebody, right? You ever have an adult or someone you know say, you got to make it right? Any relationship needs to be made right, right? Someone needs to say they're sorry. Somebody else needs to get right with them, right? So that's in a very, very nutshell form is what righteousness is. Now we'll go into more detail later. But just the basic idea of being in a right standing with someone, right? You don't have any problems. The count is clear. You're good to go. That's right, God's righteousness. And so God, Jesus came to reveal that to us. The power of God displayed that power. God and Jesus, they're like 2 different people, God the Father and God the Son, right? But actually they're one, right? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So you have a Holy Trinity. You got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all three are God. The 3 distinct persons, but one God, right? It's hard for us to figure that out. You say, wait a second, Mr. Mike. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. But what's 1 × 1 × 1? No, 1 × 1 × 1. It's 1. That's how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can all be 1 God. 1 × 1 × 1. They're all together in 1. That's right. So, we read in Colossians chapter 1 that Christ made the world. Through Him, all things were created. for Jesus to have been a created being, right? And so in other words, no, Jesus was never created by the Father. Jesus has always existed because he is God, right? So when you hear somebody say, have you ever heard anyone say that? Maybe you've thought of that. And people think that's kind of a clever question, but nobody made God, because God is outside of the universe. He made the universe, so he can't have a beginning. He made time. God has always been. He's always existed. There's never been a time when there was no God. Yeah, it's mind, it'll blow your mind. But God is always. Another way, let's look over to Ephesians chapter 1. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Let's see if we can figure out what it says here. What's another way God demonstrated his power to this chapter? God is showing how that he's blessed us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Let's read that one more time just to make sure we get it. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So what is his power that he's working toward us? What is that in? What's the power of God here in verses 19 and 20? What do you got, Malcolm? What's the power of God here in verses 19 and 20 of Ephesians 1? What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he did what? Ephesians 1:20. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Right? That is the power of God on display. That's why the gospel has power. Christ defeated death. He went on the cross, but there, he was dying for our sins. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. So when he was on the cross, he was taking on himself the wrath of God, the punishment for our sins. And then when he rose again 3 days later, that was the power of God on display, that he had the battle against sin. Sin cannot have any more power over people if they trust in Christ, because Christ has defeated and took our punishment for us on himself on the cross. He defeated death, and by rising again from the dead, being raised, and put over. That's why the gospel is the power of God, because it defeats sin, and it's the power of God unto salvation. Now, we talked about what is being saved, right? Saved is being delivered. It's being rescued. And it's actually salvation is like a really big term. It means a whole bunch of different things, right? But the main thing is being rescued. But when the Bible uses this term, it uses it in a very broad sense. So it could sometimes it's be talking about being justified. Sometimes it's talking about being redeemed. It's talking about grace. It's talking about propitiation. It's talking about the imputation of righteousness. It's talking about glorification, reconciliation, regeneration, a whole bunch of different things are all encompassed in this one big word, salvation. So whenever we run across a word, we want to be careful and how looking at the context of how the word is being used. But here, it's talking about, right, salvation from our sin. And really, there, I think it's helpful to have the understanding of the three tenses of salvation, right? A tense is the time things happened, right? So in the, if someone is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means they are saved. So in the past tense, they were saved. They were saved from the guilt of their sin. Then, presently, if someone is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are being saved. Right? That doesn't mean that they have the possibility of not being saved, but they are in the process of being delivered from the habit of their sin. Right? And then in the future, we also talk about one day we will be saved. The Bible talks about, uses that term too. And that doesn't mean, again, that I might lose my salvation, but that I'll be one day delivered from the very presence of sin. I'll never have to worry about sinning again if I'm trusting alone in the Lord Jesus. So, to explain this, to give an illustration, got a picture here. Two cars. And if you take a close look at this picture, you will see that these two cars are the same model. Right? It's a 55 Oldsmobile right there. And then this was done by a guy up in Canada, Glenn Hayes. I actually met the guy who did this painting one time up in Manitoba. And you've got the car in the pasture here. It's all rusted out, and it's old. And it's for sale, and it's unusable, right? And then you got a nice new, brand new model, same car. So these guys are looking at it and thinking, should we buy this thing? So what's going to happen? They're going to buy that car, right? That's like the past tense of salvation. Car is taken from the junkyard, from the pasture, and it is delivered. It's rescued. It's saved. It's no longer going to rust and be trash anymore, right? And that's like us. The first thing that needs to happen for you, guys, is that you need to trust in Jesus to save you from your sins. Be delivered from going to hell, right? You hear this message all the time. You hear us every week say, you need to trust in Jesus. And you think, I'm probably good, right? That's the biggest mistake you can ever make in your life. To assume that you're saved. To assume that, I'm probably all right. Go to church. I guess I believe in Jesus and God and all that good stuff. I'm all right, right? I got a friend, and he, great guy, nice person, but that's kind of his attitude, right? He's like, I went to church when I was a kid. I'm older now. I don't really go to church, but, I guess I pray sometimes if I need to, and I'm probably all right with God. Worst mistake you could ever make. Because one day, you're going to wake up in hell. And you're going to remember all the times you were offered this great message. You were offered the Lord Jesus Christ. You were offered forgiveness of sins. You were offered the power of God unto salvation. And you just said, I'm probably good. I don't need to worry about that right now. Maybe I'll worry about that when I'm older, right? Or maybe, I'll wait till I'm right at the second of death. I've done everything I wanted to do. And then I'll say, okay, God, I believe in you. That's not going to happen. Because every time you reject the message, you get a little bit harder to it. You stop hearing it. You stop understanding it. It was actually a friend of mine, Steve. He had that attitude for a long time. And when he got to be about 19, he said, I want to get saved now. I'm ready. And he said, honestly, he said, this sounds crazy. He said, but I couldn't. He said, I wanted to get saved, but I just couldn't do it. He said, I prayed about it. I thought about it, but it was just, couldn't do it. And he prayed for a long time. Finally, he woke up and realized what he needed to do. But he was like, it didn't make any sense. He's like, what do I do? Do I believe? What do I? He just was like this mask on his heart. And so the Bible says the devil's blinded the people that reject the gospel, that don't know the Lord Jesus. So the first thing you need to do, what are these guys going to do to rescue this car? Well, before they fix it up, what are they going to do to get this car out of this plot of land? Yeah, they're going to pull it out. Now, could this car fix itself?
No.
Now, but what does that big sign right on the windshield say?
For sale.
So what do they got to do first before they start towing it away? They got to buy it. That's right. And that's what the Bible says Christ did when he died for us on the cross. He bought us with his own blood. Yeah, they'll have to pay the price to the owner, whoever owns the car right now. They'll pay the price. They'll buy it. So the Bible says Christ has already paid the price for us by dying for us on the cross. That's what he did there. Now, then next, you're right. They're going to take the car and tow it out of there. And right. So if with us, we cannot pay. Can that car do anything? It can't do anything to buy itself. It can't do anything to tow itself out of there. Right? It's completely garbage. It's completely trash. These guys buying it have to do all the work. And the same thing is true with Jesus. It's not like, oh, you know, car, if you can drive yourself to our auto body shop down the road, then we'll fix you up. Would the car ever get there? No, the car can't even run. Same thing with us. Right? If you think, oh, well, I'll just do a little bit. I'll be good. I'll memorize my verses I'm supposed to. I'll go to church when I'm supposed to, and I'll be nice there, and then maybe God will save me. That's not how it works. You are completely broken down in your sin. Every one of us, myself included, every single person, all have sinned. We're all headed for the trash heap, for the dump, right? That's what perishing is to be wasted, to go to hell. So when these guys buy it, the car is purchased, then they're saved. The car is saved. But then the car is also going to be being saved, right? They're going to take it to that auto body shop. You're right. That's the second thing they're going to do. They're going to start fixing it up. They're going to restore it. They're going to make it brand new again. Look at this over here. On this side, the car is completely brand new. It's like it just rolled off the lot, like just rolled off the assembly line. It's super nice, right? So that's the same thing with us. What God is doing for us now as believers, the reason that he doesn't just take us to heaven the moment we trust in Jesus is that he wants to work on us and save us from the habit of sin and make us teach us to trust more in him and be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing right now. So he's shaving off the rusty parts and he's putting in new parts and giving us new desires and making us useful for him. And it's not because of anything the car did, right? There's nothing the car can boast about. The car is simply allowing these guys who bought it to fix it up, right? And that's what we need to do as Christians, is trusting in Christ to allow him to fix us. So the power of God continues to work. The same power that saved us is the same power that's going to sanctify us. Right? That's what that second process of being saved is. It's sanctification, right? Being set apart to God. And then there's ultimately a day coming when these guys, when they're going to get the car so nice, what do you think they're going to do with it when it's super brand new looking like that? What are they going to do? They might sell it or show it off, right? They're going to either drive it down the road through the McDonald's drive-thru or go to a car show, right? Show it off and maybe get an award for it. And that's the same with us. One day we're going to go to heaven if we know the Lord Jesus, if we've trusted in him. And we're going to be shown off. And it's not because we're so great. It's going to say, look what God did in this person's life. That is what God's ultimate plan is for us. He's going to take people who were sinners, who were on their way to hell, who have trusted in him, and show them off one day and say, look what I was able to do because of my power, because of my son, the Lord Jesus. So when we read in Ephesians that the glory of God is shown not just in the resurrection of Christ, but also in the ascension and glorification of Christ. Because there, if you go into reread Ephesians chapter 1, then you'll see that the plan of God is to take every believer home to heaven and put us on display with God, so that the Lord Jesus Christ gets more glory to say, look what he did through the lives of all these people. That's what it means when it talks about us actually being the righteousness of God in Him, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're the righteousness of God, not because of anything we've done, but we are on display as showing that God has been completely consistent in His character in delivering us from our sin and saving ungodly people. God is totally righteous. And so by saving us, we become the righteousness of God in Him. We display that character of God. So the first thing you need to do is get saved. Now, in order to get saved, the first thing, though, in order to get saved, is you need to recognize that you're lost. Right? Now, if I asked you, you can think on the answer to this in your head. All right? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? Just think about it in your head. You know where you're going when you die. Now, second question. Hold on. Just think about it. Do you know what is the purpose for your life right now? And number three, do you know who made you, who created you? Now, if you don't know the answers to those three questions, you're lost. You don't know, right? Someone who doesn't know where they came from, why they're here, or where they're going, they're lost, right? Other people that think they know, right? Now, this is another problem. There's people they think they know where they're going. Those are the people you really don't want to be driving with, right? I remember one of our uncles. He just will never ask for directions, never stop, and he'll just. We're in England driving around in circles, and his wife's like, "Gary, you're lost," and he's just like, "Nope, all roads lead the west." That's what he says every time, and he just keeps driving. And it's pretty funny. But people that don't know where they're going and they think they know, they're acting like they know. That's very, very dangerous, right? You don't want to be one of those people. The only way to know for sure where you're going to go is to be saved. So the first thing you need to know is admit that you're lost. If there's never been a time in your life, now listen up, guys. If there's never been a time in your life where you realized you were a sinner, right? That someone who does sin, practices sin, and is guilty of sin, and that you're on your way to hell. If you've never had a time when you realize that, you're not saved. You can't be saved. What are you saved from? Right? There's nothing to be saved from if you don't think you're a sinner. We're talking about salvation from sin. That's what salvation is. So the first thing you need to do is recognize you're a sinner. And then recognize that only Jesus can save. And only because He died for you on the cross and rose again. That's the only way of salvation. The power of God unto salvation, being delivered from your sin, is possible only through Jesus. And then trusting alone in Him. And this is available, He says, to everyone who believes. Everybody. So to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, it's for everyone. Nobody is left out here. The Jewish people who had God's covenant, they get it first, but everybody else gets it too. God is not saying that, oh, well, some people, they're more likely to understand and believe, so I'm going to preach the message especially to him. He said, I chose the Jews because they were the smallest of all people. Deuteronomy 7:7. He says, I didn't choose you because you were so great. I chose you because you were so small, and I could put my power on display. That's God's way. He wants to take you and show you off to the universe because, not because you're so great yourself, but because He can work in you. So, realize that you're lost. Think about it. And then realize that only Jesus can save you. And it happens when you realize, say, I'm a sinner. Say, Jesus, I've died. I've committed sin. I'm a liar. I've told lies. I've disobeyed my parents. I've been proud. Whatever those problems. And then say, I need you to come in and deliver me, just like that car. So like, I'm just like that car in the field. I'm going to the dump heap. I'm going to hell. And I need Jesus to come and save me. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. We thank you that you've revealed your power in him. That in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, we have forgiveness of sins. We have the ability to be made right with you. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we were separated from you, you revealed your Son to us and have made it possible for us to come to know you as our Savior. We pray for your blessing on this week. We pray for protection on those that will be traveling. And we do pray for everyone here, for anyone here that doesn't know the Savior, that has never been saved, that you would wake them up to their lostness and wake them up, too, to the power of God available in Jesus Christ to be forgiven, to be cleared of their sin, to be made right with you, to know you personally, to have sins forgiven and a home in heaven. What a wonderful thing to be saved. And so we pray for the power, your power. We thank you that the gospel still saves people today, that there is still time left to trust in you. We don't know how much longer we have till the Lord Jesus returns or to how long each of us have left in this life. We pray that each one here would have understood this and trusted in Christ alone to save them from sin. We pray a blessing on this time now and on our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.